39. Psalm 139, we'll pick up the reading at verse 1, and before we read from God's word, let's come to God again in prayer. Will you pray with me? Lord our God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we look to you to satisfy our souls as we come to be nourished by your word, and we pray that we might taste and see and hear of the wonders of your grace again through your word and through the preaching of your word. So be with us, we pray, and work powerfully by the operation of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name as we say together, amen. Psalm 139. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It'd be good if you could keep your Bibles open as we have a look at the passage this morning. A congregation, we're typically impressed by things of great power. The power of Travis Head at the crease as he lofts an Indian spinner for six way into the crowd. Or perhaps it's the power of the wind rearranging your backyard and putting the trampoline in a place that it shouldn't be. Or perhaps it's the power of the engine. You know, all the boys stand around boasting about the power of the engine, this much horsepower or this acceleration of the vehicle. Power is suitably impressive to us. We admire things. Sometimes we're in awe of things that have great power. Perhaps some of you remember we've been looking at Psalm 139 whilst I've been visiting with you this past year. We've been thinking about the character of God. We've been thinking about, in particular, the attributes of God, the aspects of God's character that we do not share with him. So in the first six verses of Psalm 139, we looked at God's omniscience, which is, as you remember, the fact that God knows all things. And then in verses 7 through 12, we looked at God's omnipresence, the fact that God is present everywhere. He's all present. As we come to verses 13 to 18, I want us to look at this section under the heading of God's omnipotence, which, of course, omni means all, potence means power. So we're looking at the fact that God is all-powerful. It's reflected in one of his names. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. So God alone, we understand, possesses limitless power, infinite power, unrivaled power. When God wants something to be done, it is done. Nothing, nobody can stand in his way of getting it done. And because God doesn't change, neither does God's power increase or decrease. He is omnipotent in power at all times. A God, we understand, is not bound by time and location. And so his power, his omnipotent power, can be exercised at all times and in all places. He is not like us. Our power flags and fails through the day. It flags and fades through a sermon, even as we struggle to concentrate. God's power never flags or fades. God never has to catch a breather, never has to take a break, never has to lie down for a sleep. We understand he is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Now, we understand too that these days people are rather suspicious of power. We live in a society where relationships are viewed not as interpersonal interactions between people. Often now relationships are viewed as power plays, as one person trying to seek power over the other, one group trying to get power over the other. And so God's power too can be viewed with suspicion. And we are, of course, right to view some people's power with suspicion. Say the ruler of North Korea. We view his power with suspicion because he's cruel, he's impulsive, he's irrational. You don't know what he'll do with his power. But God exercises his power according to his goodness, his holiness, his righteousness. And so, in a sense, God can't actually do anything with his power. His power is constrained by his character, or his character guides the exercise of his power. So we can be confident that God will never abuse his power. You will have noticed as we read the psalm, the word power is not actually used in Psalm 139. Why are we talking about God's omnipotence then? Usually when we think about expressions of God's power, well, for me anyway, I think of the great expressions of his power in creation. The power of the ocean, the power of the wind, the power of a flood, the power of an earthquake. We've been through a couple of them. But in this psalm, we see his power in the creation of human life. And we understand, of course, that the climax of God's creative work in the first 6 days of creation was the creation of a life. So we see his power exercised in this psalm in the creation of a human life. But then also we see his power exercised in his government over each human life. And both of these things, to create a life, to guide and govern a life, require all power. You and I can't do that. Now, some people see God's power as a threat. They think about God's power and they think that's something that constrains us, something that we're to resent, something we want to get out from under. But the psalmist, and indeed all Christians, ought to view God's power as a comfort. For the psalmist, this quality of God, his great power in creating his life, for him, it's something that's a comfort that bears him through troubled times. And we see at the end of the psalm there, that's the context, it's troubled times. It bears him through troubled times. It gives him strength to face tomorrow. And so that's where the psalm is meant to be driving us as well. God the omnipotent reigneth. That is not just an expression of orthodox Christian doctrine. That's a rich comfort for you and for me as Christians. So firstly, let's consider God's omnipotence in the creation of our lives. God's omnipotence in the creation of our lives. In verses 13 through 16, the psalmist reminds us that God himself is intimately involved in the creation of our lives. You formed my inward parts. And those inward parts there that the psalmist is talking about, it's not referring to the physical inward parts that's contained in our bodies. This is a word that refers to the non-physical part of our being. So God has formed our emotional and psychological life. The way we tick, the complexities of how we respond emotionally to different situations and people. And not only the inner part of our being is created by God, but God creates the physical part of our being. And in verse 13, have a look at verse 13. It speaks of the body being knitted or woven by God. And so the image there is of a master weaver. And he's taking the threads of our bones and sinews and he's weaving them in just the right way he wants them in a delightful tapestry. Verse 15 adds to this picture and says, where the psalmist says he was intricately woven, embroidered is actually a better translation here. So there's this fine, I don't do embroidery, but I've heard that's fine, detailed, creative work is required for embroidery. And it's this intricate work that God is doing to form the psalmist's body. And so clearly we're supposed to see here that the work of creating a human being is the work of a master craftsman, working painstakingly to create life, both inner life and physical life, body and soul, if you like. And the psalmist thinks that this makes humans pretty unique. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, he exclaims. So if you want to see one of the wonders of the world, how far do you have to travel? You have to travel to your bathroom and look in the mirror. Aren't we fearfully and wonderfully made? It takes a whole lot of faith. I would say extraordinary faith to say that human beings are simply the products of time and chance and they just kind of come together all like that with no designer. You just have to take an elementary course in anatomy or physiology or biochemistry to see how wonderful, wondrous the human body is. You simply need to know a bit of information on probability to see the utter improbability of these bodies that we have all coming together as a function of time and chance. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Your stomach has 35 million glands which secrete just the right amount of juices to allow your body to digest food and convert it into stored energy for your muscles to use. And to avoid digesting itself, your stomach produces a new lining every 3 days. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Man-made machines that have moving parts need lubrication, don't they, of all the different parts that move. But the body lubricates itself. All the joints that we have produce a jelly-like substance at just the right place and just the right amount so that we can move our bodies and no one needs to oil us. Aren't we fearfully and wonderfully made? Have you ever considered the incredible dexterity of your hand? How is it that as human beings we can pick up an egg without breaking it? Well, it's because you have two different muscular coordination patterns in your hand. One is for motion and the other one's for force. And scientists have discovered that the force coordination system kicks in just before your fingers come in contact with an object. That's why you don't smash a glass or an egg when you pick it up. Aren't we fearfully and wonderfully made? And we haven't even gotten to the brain yet. Oh, when we get to the brain. That's the most complex information processing system this world has ever seen. You might think Your brain doesn't do a whole lot. You might think, oh, I'm not working too hard. But do you know how much data your brain processes every day? If you take the voluntary movements that you do, so walking, speaking, waving your hands about, then you take also the involuntary movements, the data processing involved in your involuntary movements, so like breathing and your circulatory system moving around and your vision operating, your brain processes 10 to the power of 24 bits of information every day. That is higher than a factor of 1 million than all the bits of information stored in all the libraries in all the world. So, let me put this in layman's terms. It's like your brain processing in one day all the information in the world's libraries 1 million times over. Just let that sink in. Your brain is very busy. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And all this is meant to bear testimony to the all-powerful Creator who made us. It brings glory to the designer. This reminds us of the great distinction between us and God. He is the Creator. He alone, we are the creatures. The Creator alone has power to make beings as wonderful as us. And every part of your being evidences the fact that God made you powerfully, fearfully, wonderfully. And notice that David is not simply going around saying here, glorying in the creation of human life in general. He's actually glorying in the creation of his own individual life. That's what God does. He creates each unique human individual, fashioning them and weaving them together as embryos in the womb, and each is fearfully and wonderfully made. Sometimes we think of what we are like, our imperfections and the various parts of us we don't really like, and we get a little bit upset. Why couldn't you have made me a little bit more muscly? Why couldn't you have given me better eyesight? Why couldn't you have made me better at art? I mean, I draw stick figures and no one knows what they are. And perhaps you got it wrong. Perhaps I shouldn't have an introverted personality. I should have an extroverted personality. Sometimes we grumble about ourselves, don't we? And we wish I was more sporty, or more slim, or more clever, or more funny, or more interesting, or less bald, or less hairy, or less awkward. Remember what God said to Moses as Moses complained about his lack of eloquence of speech, and God says to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" You see, God knew exactly what he was doing when he made you. He gave you the exact biology and interior life that he intended for you. And he gave that to you so that you would be the person he wants you to be, so that you might know him, and so that you might uniquely serve him, as only you can do, because you've been fearfully and wonderfully made, unique by him. This is the wonderful power of God. And God has a purpose in this world, even for those whose minds and bodies are not, as we would say, perfectly formed. There is no such thing as a defective baby for whom the only solution is abortion. Each life is powerfully woven together by God in a fearful and wonderful way. So it reminds us, instead of complaining for how God has made us, we ought to still praise him that we've been fearfully and wonderfully made. This is, of course, the beginning of contentment, isn't it? To accept this is the way that God has made me. And, of course, only an all-powerful God could create the great diversity of human life that we see. Each person, completely unique, throughout all of human history, woven together in the womb. It's actually interesting that the psalmist here, he's actually picking up and uses the same language that the Bible uses when God brings Israel to birth as a nation. God did a mighty work in bringing Israel to birth, kind of redeeming them out of the land of slavery, demonstrating his power over the Egyptians and their so-called gods. And that power, it's as if the psalmist is saying, that same power that brought Israel to birth, it's at work in bringing you to birth as a human being. And notice David's response to all this. It's very obvious what his response is. It's amazement and praise. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? And what he's referring to there are God's prenatal thoughts about him. He's amazed that God has thought about him and he's made him just the way he wants. And that God has intentions for David's life even before he's born. God has thought through David's life and has a purpose for him even before he's born. And it's the same for you and for me. It's absolutely incredible. Even before you or I had any thought about God in our heads, God had millions, billions of thoughts about us before we even came into being. So many thoughts, they outnumber the grains of sand. And they are thoughts not just about how he would make you and me, but they're thoughts about how he would govern our lives. And that's our second point. God's omnipotence in the government of our lives. For we know that God's not just interested in the creation of life and then he kind of hands off and we'll see how this goes. He also governs each life that he creates. He writes the story and the script of each person's life. All the decisions and choices I would freely make have been mapped out by God before one of my days came into being. That's what verse 16 is all about. Have a look at verse 16 again. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. And he's not simply talking about the number of days that we'll live. He's not saying, you know, you're going to live for 70 years and I've mapped that all out. This is talking about the makeup of each day. What goes into each day, the activities of each day, the plans of each day are written in God's book before one of them comes into being. So what I will wear, what I would do, how many green lights I would get today, how many times I would stub my toe. It was all in God's book before any of these things came into being. Note the language there. It says that he formed the days. And you'll see that in verse 13, it's exactly the same word used there. He formed my inward parts. So the psalmist is saying to us, with the same kind of creativity and design and intricacy of attention and care at which God forms our lives, he does the same thing with our days. He's forming them in the same intricate manner. God has formed the good days. When life is pleasant, when you're happy, when things are going smooth. God has formed the uninteresting days. You know, when life is mundane, it's just cruising along and nothing real substantial is happening. God has also formed the bad days. The days of hardship and sorrow and struggle. Now, if God is simply raw power, impersonally, you know, forming all of these days for us, that's not very encouraging. But if God is the God this psalm and the Bible introduces us to, a God who is intimately involved in our lives, who has formed us and has intentions for our lives, which is good, which are good, if it's this good and gracious and compassionate God who is forming our days, then this is good news. We understand God is not an impersonal force. He's not a distant deity. Lord's Day 10 from the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of God's providence, his power over every part of our being. And it says this, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, and pay attention to the next bit, but from his fatherly hand. So the one who has formed our days is our heavenly Father, the Father who loves us and cares for us and will provide for our needs and guide us and sustain us. And of course, only a powerful God can form our days. You know, we have sometimes this bizarre illusion that we control our days. And we make plans, you know, and you know, the plans we make, they'll all come to fruition, not a problem. But every now and again, God shows us just how utterly impotent we are to fulfill our best laid plans. I mean, even the smallest of plans. Let's say you're always late for church and you go, you know, tomorrow we're going to get here early. You know, we're going to be here at 9:10. And, you know, then you get up in the morning, things are going smoothly, and then one of the kids, they can't find their shoe again. You can't believe it. Where's the shoe? You run all over the house. Then the battery's dead. And then you get to church, you've got to park way down the street. You wanted to be here at 9:10, and here you are walking in at 9:50. You couldn't even get to church on time. You planned it. We don't form our days. God alone has power to form our days just as he plans and just as he pleases. And you might think, well, that's all very well and good for God to plan our days at the safe distance of all the hardship and sorrow of this earth. But of course, we can't hold that complaint against God. Because this time of year, we're of course heading into the season where we remember that the Son of God was born in this earth. Born as a descendant of David, as a child of Mary. We understand that one moment Jesus, the Son of God, was enjoying the radiancy and glory of heaven, and the next moment he was an embryo in Mary's womb in the blackness there. And God the Father was knitting and weaving a body together for him. Just the body he would need to fulfill the mission the Father had given to him. And we understand, of course, that the days formed for Jesus weren't all smooth days. His days involved rejection, betrayal, and misunderstanding. And in the end, his final day involved death at the hands of wicked men. Not because he was wicked, but to atone for our sin. To make sinners right with a holy God. And for Jesus, the fact that this was God's plan, the fact that this was, I mean, these were some of the days that the Father had ordained for him. It wasn't a cause for complaint. It was a cause for comfort. For he knew that in all his trials and tribulations, he was the Son that the Father absolutely delighted in. Even the bitter death and agony of the cross was not outside his Father's control. But by his power, of course, it was the very means that the Father would use to bring to himself a people that were his very own. So as we consider all the days formed for us, we can know that nothing happens outside of God's good and gracious purpose for the sons and daughters he dearly loves. God's power, his omnipotent power over the creation of your life and over the government of your life is meant to be a comfort to you. And as I mentioned earlier, the context of this psalm is that David is facing enemies. There's a threat to him. There's a threat to his life in verses 19 through 22. His enemies are out to get him, and he's drawing comfort from these truths. He's drawing comfort from the truth. God made his life. God governs his life. Let me just try and draw out what the comfort is here, if it's not already obvious to you. I'll try and illustrate it. I expect that for many of you, you might have spent a great season of life working on something that is very precious to you. So maybe you've spent 6 months making your best Lego mock, or you spent a year making a cabinet for your bedroom out of timber salvaged from some special place, or you've spent 2 years, you know, stitching a quilt that's going to be a family heirloom. It's going to be passed down through the generations, and you know every detail of those things you've made. You've poured blood, sweat, and tears into them. And when something is fearfully and wonderfully made like that, you look after it, don't you? You don't, you know, if you made the Lego mock, you don't tell your two-year-old cousin, why don't you come in and play with this and throw it around a bit? You don't put your cabinet you've made out in the elements to get ruined in the weather. You're not going to get that quilt and clean up spills on the floor. Those things which are fearfully and wonderfully made, you look after, you care for. How much more? If God has fearfully and wonderfully made you, and he has formed every single one of your days, how much more will he look after you? That's what God's omnipotence means for us. God does not forsake the works of his hands. Never has. He never will. God's almighty power is one of the most comforting things in all the earth. Because without his almighty power, God could not exercise all the perfections of his divine nature. So, I mean, if God didn't have almighty power, how could he work out his plan of redemption? If God didn't have almighty power, I mean, how could he call you to himself? One of the Puritans put it like this. As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. How vain would be the eternal counsels if power did not step in to exercise them? Without power, his mercy would be feeble pity, his promises an empty sound, his warnings and threatenings just a scarecrow. God's power is like himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. End quote. So, congregation, aren't you glad that God has power to do all he pleases? That is good news to us. God has power, all power, to keep all his promises to you. God has all power to forgive the debt of all your sin, so that not one ounce of it remains. God has all power to keep you through all the days he's ordained for you. He has all power to finish the work that he's begun in you and to bring you to glory. And so perhaps you'll understand that God's omnipotence is not just orthodox doctrinal truth, which it is, but it comforts us. It amazes us. And it drives us where Handel drives the singers in the chorus of his great work, when they sing, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, 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 amen." Let's pray together. Will you pray with me?